I'm too thankful to be here this morning. Greet y'all in Jesus' name. Glad to see each one of you. It's a great blessing that we can have the ability to interact with one another and it's one of the beautiful things that God has, probably one of the more beautiful things that God has given us, is to be able to interact with one another. That's such a blessing. In a chapter that Dwayne read, talking about missing the mark, and I want to say amen to what was shared. It is a blessing, and also the songs. I felt like a lot of the songs kind of spoke something to me that sometimes they don't do so much, but thankful for what was shared. And well, I had it here in my eyes, but now I can't find it real quick. But it was read, but no mention made of it. And I found it. The answer to sin, or the answer to missing the mark, is to be. I wish I could find it real quick. Oh, yeah, it is verse 22. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience. Now, that's how we purify our souls, is by becoming obedient. And isn't that how all our interaction as families and governments, and are we not in the right standing with the government if we are obedient to it? There's always cases when it's wrong to be obedient to governments and people, and but most of the time it's not. And that's the way it is with God. When we can become obedient to Him, that's how we have our souls purified. That's how we have connections with one another. When we become, I guess one phrase would be that we become a servant of all, or there's another phrase, I can't quite remember what it is, but when we become lowly, that's when we can have these precious promises that God wants to give us. And they're in the Psalms that got read about, I think it's in there, if I remember right, that the children, there's different places where it talks about the children taking something, like having something, confounding the wise, and so on and so forth. If you all want to, I would like to, you all could stand for, I would like to read Ephesians 6 and then have a prayer. You're welcome to sit again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do not do the same to them, and stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Also, as shoes for your feet, and put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all the in all times, in every prayer and supplication. Do that end, to that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness and your goodness and all the creation that you have given us and all the spiritual good that you have given us. We're dependent on you, and we long to, Father, be walking in your light and your will, walking with each other in this. We know that we need you, and we need each other. We thank you for each one here. Bless each one. We need your blessings. We need your help. We need your protection from deception and from the evil one. Bless us as we continue today, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this chapter was very encouraging. That's why when I read it, and I hope it's encouraging to all of you. I'm becoming more and more persuaded that the teachings of Jesus are the only thing. There's many philosophers through the past, and they have deceived many. There's still philosophers today. They talk a lot. They have good speech, but often there's deception behind these things. And so we need to make sure that they align with Christ before accepting things. And I think that, to share my thoughts about the early writings, some of the early writings I think are some of the most dangerous writings, because we tend to want to trust them more. And in some respect, they are closer to the beginning and the source. And I appreciate that part, but also I think there's a danger that comes with that. We have to be very careful we don't miss the author of these things, and that's Jesus. When he spoke, it was not like a human speaking. He was not a philosopher. He was speaking because he had eternal authority. It's because he had all things in his hands. It was because he had authority, he had power. That's why we can safely trust him. That's why we don't have to stray from him. And so we need to be very careful about many deceptions that fly around. Even the scriptures themselves get twisted to deceive us. So we need to be very vigilant in these areas. I do not believe that we have it easier than they had it in the early church. We have lots of history. We have lots of information all over the place. And the bottom line, I think, is we need Christ. We need his ways. We need his power. We need his strength. And he's sufficient. It's such a relaxing place to be that he is actually sufficient. As soon as we start trusting in our own abilities and start trusting in churches, start trusting in writings, start trusting in a lot of things other than having our first trust in Christ, like we have forsaken all for him. We have surrendered all to him. We have given up everything for him. We do not... Although there's a battle, I'm not saying because we have done these things that we're perfect now and we have no strife left. There is a battle. Satan is out to destroy us. The closer we come to truth, the more he might work. It's just an idea, I think, but the more he works to destroy that, because I don't think he likes Jesus. And so when we have bitterness in our hearts and we talk angrily to each other, these are not building up. These are not. And they're so easy to do. So I was really encouraged in these ways that personal eyewitnesses accept the apostles as sound teaching simply because and mostly because they taught the church. They started the church. They built the church. They were the beginning of it after Christ. And they were the ones that reached out to everybody. And it was the beginning. And so I trust them as well. Even them, we know that Peter said that Paul's writings are hard to understand and people twist them to their own destruction. So, what is the reason for some of these problems? I didn't have much of a subject, but something that came out pretty strong to me was preeminence. Power struggle. Wanting to be on top. Have dominion or domains over people. It is something that I sense God created in his creation, in the animals, in the humans. It is something that has been created in us. But like all the rest of the good things he created, they have to be kept in subject. They have to be kept in control. And so, so it would be an observation of mine that, and in my own heart, that there's something in us that wants to rise up. We want to kind of tell people what to do. We want to... Is there not something in us that we can sense that wants to do that? Be out of our place? It happens with children, happens with wives, happens with men. Oh, that law, that's a foolish law. We don't need to listen to that law. It may not be the best law, but Let's be careful how we think about these things. We destroy more than just the very act of that, of disobeying like natural laws. But what about spiritual laws? It is it's much more serious when we bypass. Maybe that would be sin. That would be missing the mark when we ignore something that we should deal with in our lives. And it starts in many little ways, how we interact with one another. It's not as complicated. But to watch ourselves from wanting preeminence over others is a serious problem. It is something that Satan invented. He wanted to rise up and be like God. Women want to rise up and be like their men. Children want to rise up and be like their parents or above. Maybe they wouldn't think about being above. Maybe it's just like it says about Satan. I've not found anywhere in the scriptures, I might be wrong, where it says that Satan wanted to be above God. It says he wanted to be like God. There may be a place, I wouldn't know where it is. But I have been impressed with that idea that maybe like a woman, they want to be like men, they want equal rights. And it's a sin. We can see it in this country. It's a huge problem in this country. That's out there, but it is also a problem everywhere. It's within us, every one of us. So we have to fight that. We have to go into war with it. And it's not, we don't need a war with our husbands. We don't need a war with our children or our parents or the governments. It's this war within, with principalities and powers of darkness. It's not with flesh and blood. It starts in here. And we rise up and we become lofty. And because we do that, we no longer can hear. So if I was thinking that if this steps us on our toes, then what is the solution to this? And the positive side of this is very lowly. It is not very attractive. It is what Jesus was. He came as a servant. He was lowly at heart. He didn't rise up. Even though he had the power, even though he was beyond any one of us, he didn't rise up. Consequently, he was able to relate. He was able to interact, not with sin, not with proud people, because this lowliness does not fit with proud. It does not blend together. Whenever there's a conflict, you know there is either two proud people, or a proud person and a humble person. Two humble people do not clash. Doesn't happen. So the antonym of preeminence is last, or preeminent is last and least. That doesn't fit very well when we want to rise up. It doesn't fit very well when we want to be something. We want honor. We want power. We want the last word. We want these things. There's something in us that wants to fight for that. And maybe I'm just talking about myself. Maybe there's nobody here that has that problem. But I know from within, I know these things. In Luke 7, 28, just a little, picture, a little glimpse of when Jesus talks, he was talking about John the Baptist. And how he, maybe I'll just read that from 24. What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? So like it was a challenging John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, and he was challenging them. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine robes? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare for you your way, prepare your way before you." I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do we want to be the least? Is there something in us that just, oh, we love to be the least? It is very good. It's a very, very strong character. Something that is not so easy, at least for me, to obtain. Jesus then also says in Matthew 19:30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." There's another one of these little I was saying, just because we're going to be the least and the last, does that mean that we are going to be timid and we're going to not do anything to help somebody if we need to? We will ignore to encourage somebody because we're just so timid and we don't want to reprove somebody because we're afraid it might shake them up. No, I think this least is like Jesus was. He would speak the truth. And the truth stands for itself. We do not have to be proud or great to stand with truth or to present truth. We can just. I think it's even easier to give when we're the least and the lowest. In Matthew 20:16, there's another one. Same thing though, but so the last will be first and the first will be last. In Mark 9, there's another similar. There's a story here of two people, or maybe all the disciples, it says. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" So they were arguing about something behind his back, if he was leading anyhow. But they were silent. Isn't that how it often is? When we want to be big and somebody, what were you arguing about? Everything gets quiet. But Jesus was not. We cannot read each other's minds very much at all. Sometimes we think we can read a little bit, but they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Don't you think that there was something in them that told them that was not a good thing to be doing, arguing about who's going to be the greatest? He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. Taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me," which is the Father. It doesn't say that here, but we know the Father sent him. this seems like a fairly small child, and one that still was very dependent on its parents. Children up to perhaps the age of 10 are pretty willing to allow parents, and it varies and changes as years go by, but and maybe under 5, they're like not trying to really, they're not even capable of quite understanding the reality of life. I would imagine this child to be under 5. I don't know, but he took it in his arms. So when we become like a child, he doesn't say that here, no, but there's a place where it does. He just says here that he welcomes me. But I guess I'm talking about that other verse, to become like a child, and they're probably connected as well. So when we can operate that way amongst ourselves, like honoring one another higher than ourselves, has anybody got a good grip on that? I'm not sure I do. I want to have. But it's so easy for me to be first in my mind. Yeah, I got all kinds of ideas. I got lots of ideas. I think we all do. But what do we do? What is our action? Are we of the least? Are we of the last? Or we need to be of the first? And we need the preeminence. We need to take over. Jesus has that. He is the head of the church. And he has that. We do not need to find that for the church. It is here. He's up in heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit so that we can know his ways and be taught of his ways. We do not need superiority. He has that. He is the head of the church. So we don't need to fight over these things. I say if we were, I don't know that we are, but these are tendencies we have. We need to be at war with these things that want to rise up in us. I think by nature, if we are humble before God, we're humble before each other. I shouldn't say by nature. I think I would rather say naturally it happens that we are walking in that path to Christ. We are on the narrow way that is difficult, because it is difficult to be of the least. It is not an easy thing. And I would just encourage us to press into that more than we have. Mark 7:17, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, the Pharisees had been talking about getting their hands washed and eating before they had their hands washed, and there was some discourse there. So he was talking about the outward being clean, but the inward is not clean. It is easy enough to be kind of easy to be clean on the outside. But to win that battle inside where these principalities and powers of darkness war with us, that is not so easy. And I think Jesus would say, if we win that inward battle, we will be clean on the outside. So if we get a hold of that, then the outward is in subjection. It will abide by our spirit. That's my words, maybe. But I believe that. When he had left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, Do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person cannot defile? From the outside, cannot defile. Since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer. Thus he declared, all foods clean. That is in parentheses. I'm not sure where that comes from. And he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. And he mentions things that shouldn't even be mentioned amongst us. Fornication and theft and murder and adultery and avarice, wickedness and deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So these are the things that defile us. And like, if we have been cleansed before Christ and we're clean, does not mean we stay there. We have to endeavor to walk in that way. We have to continually. Paul says he died daily and he takes up his cross daily. So there's this continuation of things. The narrow path does not indicate that all of a sudden it becomes sweet and easy and there's flowers and everything's just going to be nice and rosy. It doesn't indicate that. I think we're back on the broad road if that happens. That's where that happens. But when we take up our cross and we deny our minds, take our thoughts into control, do the spiritual warfare within, then these other things that are outside are not going to happen. But when we have envy, I'm going to pick a little bit on pride and envy, and because it's part of this idea of superiority, pride, lifting up. It's just something that I just want to remind all of us to not forget. So here's some more instructions on in John, 1 John 2, starting at 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not those who love the world. It is not in those that love the world. So when these frivolous attractions that are amongst us, around us, in the world, should not be amongst us. They should not take any power. They should not hold any power in our lives. That we become so attached to these little frivolous things, clothing and houses and cars and whatever else that comes to us. The world always uses these things as a general. One way or another, they try to lift them up, so that's what they kind of do. That's what they're designed for. The design from the world is never, hardly ever, there are designs, I think, are just for design's sake. I was thinking like an airplane. They have to, for the sake of having, being able to stay in the air, they have to kind of abide by very specific things. And they cannot really cheat a whole lot. So, but they do have their bigger seats and in some of the planes at least. If you want to fly in business, or if you want to have your own jet with your own dining room in there, I guess there are exceptions to that. But they're much, much less. And cars are kind of that way too. Some are fairly simple, but America has got a lot of luxuries in their cars that are not in other parts of the world. That's just things we have to consider. We have to be awake of these things. Slowly but surely, we deteriorate if we have a certain mindset. And these are just outward signs of what's happening inwardly. So when we get attracted by some frivolous thing, we know it's frivolous. Let's remember that something has happened. We have been losing battles inside. When we lust, when we commit adultery, surely we've gone a long ways from just embracing the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eye, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. These things that Brother Duane talked about, these are a creation. We can safely enjoy creation to the point that it doesn't take us slavery. God wants us to enjoy what He created. But even all the good things that He created, we can abuse and misuse. So we cannot go through this life without seriously thinking about things. The world and its desire are passing away, and those who do the will of God live forever. So the things we heard about on the news, like Tail mentioned, these things are temporal and going away. But those who do the will of God live forever. That's such a So that's why we don't want to be connected to these things in the world. Because I guess this is my own illustration of if we are attached to something of this world, when we die, we take that with us, and then it bars us from heaven. It'll keep us in the world. So that's why we need to be free of all these things. I think each one of us knows our own battle better than anybody else does. And through confession and things, we know that where some of the battles lie, but I think there's many things that we're kind of attracted to, and we need to be free of that attraction of the world. It's not something that'll... We're actually preparing for... that was another little verse that Duane read, I think there in Peter. We're in exile. It's been taken from us, this connection with God, when Adam and Eve sinned. And the only way back to it is through death now, and the cross, and Jesus. And also, I think we have to go through the natural death to be back into our homeland where we're supposed to be. And so, this is what we're preparing for. But the way is very difficult. There are only a few on earth, in comparison at least. That have surrendered all. And many walk on the broad road. It's just that's something mind-boggling to me, that why doesn't everybody choose to be the least? Why doesn't everybody choose to be lowly? The world could be so nice, be heaven on earth. But why is the spirit of mortal proud? Why do we want to rise up against everything? I have no answer for it. I just thank God that He has worked in my heart, and I want to continue pressing into that. I know there's many, many people that say they are pressing into the kingdom, but they openly refuse the teachings of Jesus. It's deception. And we also need to watch for that deception. And one of the ways is to be of the least and lowly. There's great safety and great power in humbling ourselves and just surrendering to God. Surrendering to, I think, I don't know where it's at, but it says that we should surrender to one another. We should be lowly. We should be humble. Time is not going to last for us very long. So while we're in exile, let us do all that we can to embrace these jewels of humility and jewels of being the least like Jesus and lowly. It is the small, it is this path that is very difficult. And it is that is that path. It's not an imaginary path. That is the path that Jesus took. I think I'll stop there and I'll read James 1. If y'all want to stand, whoever wants to stand, just some more encouragement. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and unbegrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. The flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gives us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Can't emphasize that enough, that we welcome the implanted word that has power to save our souls. It is only Jesus' teachings. Be doers of the word and not mere hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look in the mirror, in themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, not being hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to add oneself, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God bless you. You may be seated. Feel free to share.
Thank you, Walter and Dwayne, for what you guys shared today. I appreciate that. I was kind of thinking about something Dwayne said, and then also Walter was talking about wanting to have preeminence. Dwayne was talking about how God kind of has these, it's like a, maybe a collage of different traits together. If you look at how he operates, when you think about that he's the judge and he's going to make judgments, and yet he's kind and compassionate. And then thinking about that, like from a leadership perspective, like there's this tendency in men to want to have preeminence, and with that, I think, if people desire to be lifted up, they desire to be over others and to be in an authority position, they tend to be more authoritative. They tend to not listen to input from others. They tend to rule hard with an iron fist. And when they don't, seek those things, and they just naturally kind of assume, like for example, you have a family. A natural consequence of having children is that now you're an authority. You just have to be one. It's maybe not even something you sought. Maybe that wasn't what you were thinking about when you were having children, but now you have to be an authority. And it can be a different style of governing and ruling. In junior high school, I had this social studies teacher, and when she felt like the class was voicing a little too much opinion about whatever we were doing that day in class, she'd stop everything and she'd say, "This is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship." And then we move forward. Anyway, it seems like God kind of has a little bit of both of those traits. Like he, on one hand, he's decisive and he's strong and he makes judgments over people. And yet there's an open invitation, and it kind of spans, as long as people approach him with the right attitude, it kind of spans from the Old Testament into the New, where he desires to be approached. He desires to be entreated. He desires to have dialogue with his people. I mean, I think about Moses entreating the Lord on behalf of the Israelites in the Old Testament, even to the point where God was willing to change his mind. There are so many different instances of that. Not just him. I mean, there were other characters in the Old Testament that did that, and I feel like they weren't rebuked for it. It wasn't wrong. I feel like they had humble attitudes when they approached him as the ultimate authority. into the New Testament, and sometimes the answer doesn't change. You know, I think about Jesus entreating God in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to pass from him. I also think about Paul entreating God for that thorn in the flesh to depart from him, and yet it just wasn't the Father's will. But there are times that God does that he does want to change what he's thinking. So anyway, I guess what I see is, like, it's a mix of strong authoritative leadership with also kindness and compassion and a willingness to be approached. And I think that's a good model for us if you find yourself in a position of authority, and I think everybody in this room does, just by circumstance. It's not by an office that you sought or desired. It just happens, and I think that's a good balance to try to imitate, is that we can be approachable, that we can be quick to listen and give people ear, and yet we still have to make decisions. Anyway, those are my thoughts. I appreciated the message.
Yeah, I appreciate what the brothers shared this morning. It's all things that I can testify. You know, I can feel in my heart these things that need to be worked on. I think you said something, Walter, about just the fact that we're once cleansed or once been cleansed doesn't mean that that's it now. Like, and it just took me to the verse that I really appreciated this week. Jesus was making his last appearance to his disciples. They thought he's a ghost. He proved them wrong by eating a fish. And then he said that before he ascended there, he said that that repentance and remission of sin is to be preached unto all nations, and starting in Jerusalem. And that was just really something, how he talked to them about preaching remission of sins. And it means just to have it remitted. It means, if you think about remission, it's in observation, I think it'd be something like, okay, now not just every last sin will always be out of that person's life, but hey, when it comes up, it surely will be put back into remission. The moment it comes there, it won't just be exercised and over confessed and on just the same old thing. Hey, I just fall back into it. And no, remission means that, I think, in at least in the world of doctors, looking into someone's cancer or other diseases and illnesses, there might be some signs of it being there, but they can say, hey, we can see this thing's in remission and it's going the right direction. So that's what we are to preach to the nations. And of course, first of all, have it in our own hearts and lives, and remission of sins. I appreciate just the other things. Yeah, just how easy it is to have, you said something about it being easier to have the outside clean or cleansed than the inside, and that's for sure so. Jesus just put it very practical, and when he said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and then an evil man just out of the evil in his heart brings forth evil things. That's just how it works. It's just nothing else to really go by as far as Jesus just put it that way. It's that way. So we can depend on that. If it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. And there's the narrow way and the broad way. Yeah, on and on it goes. So thank you for sharing. That's my thoughts.
Amen, Brother Walter. Put on the armor of God every day. It's something very optional. No, it's a command to do it. As far as Brother Atlee's thing, I just throw it in, and I agree with you saying on remission, repentance, remission of sins. Peter did say at Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's one way of getting your sins remitted. And then, of course, now we pray, 1 John. And Brother Max said, and I think I agree with you, Max, on Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, tears were drops of blood, or sweat was like that. And, wow, he was a cold God. He just said, no, let this cup pass from me. No. It said he did send angels to comfort him. Jesus, God, the Father sent angels to comfort him. So it didn't go on deaf ears. He gave him that strength. And he'll give us the strength, too, if we get persecuted, I believe. Not only Satan in high places, but the Satan in our hearts. Satan can dwell in our hearts. You know, just all we got to do is, like Walter said, just let your guard go down, and we can give in to sin. And so it's a daily battle. Like for me, it is. And Paul does say in Colossians, put on humility. So we put it on. It's not something natural. Put on humility. And one more would be when you Philippians, Walter alluded to it. Philippians, let this heart be in you, Philippians 2. You know, thinking of others better than yourself. What's the solution? Think of Jesus, who existed in the heavens with God, came down to a man. What a humble thing that is. And then be crucified in a cross. Double super symbol humble. That would help us to be humble. And my last point would be a common denominator between loving God with your whole heart and soul and loving your neighbor as yourself is what? It's love. Love. Love your neighbor and love God. It's kind of, so love and humility seem to go hand in hand. And pray for me that I need it every day. And I love all of you. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just want to say amen to Walter, and thanks for the reminder about our need to be the least. You said somewhere in there, you said something along the lines like you don't really have the answer to why. I think, if I remember right, you said something like you don't really have the answer to why that's such a struggle, or why no one is. Not everyone is fighting to be the least, something like that. Anyway, I just thought of like how, and you brought this up, it's not in the natural man to do that. It would be as, for that to just happen naturally, would be as uncommon as, you know, dropping a bunch of children off at the park and they all go run for the slides and swings, yelling, I want to be last, I want to be last. It's just not the makeup of us. and yet that's the greatest of those born of woman, there was nobody greater than John the Baptist, who said he must increase and I must decrease, and may that heart be in us. Thanks.